1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
How many of you have a job? How many of you have a job description for that job? Have you read it? And was there at the end of it a little phrase that said, other duties as assigned? And for how many of you did that become the major job description? Other duties as assigned. That's not a very good job description, is it? A well-written job description anticipates what's in the job, so you know exactly what you're getting into. It clearly defines expectations so that you have a standard to both live up to and to give account for. Whatever it's worth, I haven't seen very many well-written job descriptions. They usually fall into other duties as assigned. Well, this morning we have a job description for the pastor. So what I'm going to give you is my job description. And in the process of doing this, it will give me something to aspire to, and it will give you a way to measure how well I'm doing. You know how rare it is that a pastor gets an annual review? It just doesn't happen. So I'm not going to give myself a self-review here, but as you look at what the Bible says the role of the pastor is, it's a way to measure how well I'm doing. There are three parts to this job description. First, there's the title. And then there are the job duties, and then there's the compensation. Let's look at the title first. The New Testament uses three different words to describe the job of the pastor, and interestingly, all three of them are in our text. Starts with verse 1. It says, the elders which are among you. Now, the word elders translates the Greek word presbyteros, which is where we get our English word presbyter or presbytery or presbyterian. If you wonder where did the Presbyterians get their name, well, they got it straight from your New Testament. The presbyter, it means the elder, and that connotation has a couple or is used a couple of ways in your New Testament. One way it's used is it describes chronological age. So if you have a room full of people, those who are the older ones are the elders. Now, if what Peter is saying here is that the leadership of the church has to be elder chronologically, then I guess I'm out of luck. Because I look around in this church, I'm hardly the elder in this church. That's one way the word is used. The second way the word is used is to describe a rank or a position. For instance, members of the Jewish ruling council were called elders, regardless of their age. That was incidental. Leaders in Jewish cities were called elders, again, regardless of their age. And that came to be the designation for leadership in the church, the elders. It wasn't so much a reference to their chronological age as it was a reference to their position in the church. The first time you find the word elder used in this way is in Acts chapter 11, and it's just kind of there. One writer said it like this. We don't know precisely where the name started first. It just pops up in Acts chapter 11 with no explanation. And so it does. I mean, all of a sudden, we're calling the leadership in the church the elders. Where did that come from? Well, we don't know. We surmise that it was probably a carryover from the Jewish synagogue because the church really grew out of Judaism and the structure of the synagogue was what they were used to. And the leadership in the synagogue was called the elders. So it just makes sense that the church would follow that pattern and call the leaders elders. The word elder implies a couple of things. One implication is that the pastor or the elder should be spiritually mature. He doesn't have to be an old man chronologically, but he needs to be a mature man spiritually. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lined out qualifications for those who would be leaders in the church. And one of the things he said is they're not to be a novice. And the word novice, or the Greek word they use there, is neophutos, from which we get our word neophyte. The pastor is not to be a neophyte. He's not to be new at this business. He needs to be spiritually seasoned and spiritually mature. So see, if a qualification for me to pastor this church, I had to be older than everybody else, I'm out of luck. But if a qualification is I need to be spiritually mature and spiritually seasoned, then by God's grace, I hope that's a qualification that I meet. A second connotation from the word elder I want you to look at is, in verse 1, the word elders, is it singular or plural? More than one. The elders which are in the church. As far as I know, every time the word elders is used in reference to church leadership in your New Testament, it's a plural elder. Really, the New Testament knows nothing about a church that's led by a single person. A single pastor church in the New Testament is really non-existent. There's always a plurality of elders. And for that reason, I'm not sure that Peter here is talking just about the paid staff. I think in the first century they had paid staff. But I also think the church leadership extended beyond the paid staff. And I guess here at this church, if we just looked at paid staff, Will and I are both paid staff. And so in that sense, I guess there's a plurality of elders. But I also believe that in the New Testament, the leadership was shared. There were those who were the teaching elders. And by the way, there's a Bible precedent for paying the teaching elder or the preaching pastor a salary. Paul said to Timothy that he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that's a specific phrase talking about the compensation. Let them be well taken care of. And then he says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So when you have a pastor who takes the time through the week to study the scripture and to pray and prepare, that pastor should be compensated. But there are other positions of leadership in the church that don't entail standing in the pulpit. And I think when the passage speaks about the plurality of elders here, that's really what it's talking about. It's more of a leadership team. It doesn't all fall on the pastor's, the one person's shoulders. This is a team effort. The church I pastored previously, Open Door Bible Church, actually had a board of elders, and they were the folks I went to for spiritual guidance and advice and direction. We met once a month, and in those meetings talked about the direction of the church and what we felt God would have us do. They also had other ministries in the church. Some of them taught Sunday school. Some of them visited the sick. Some of them helped counsel people. They had a bona fide, legitimate ministry, and they were recognized as such as the elders in the church. And again, they weren't old people necessarily. Some were, some weren't. But they were spiritually mature. Now, in this church, we don't have a formal elder board. But I do think the deacons play that role in a large way. I mean, the deacons are the ones I go to for advice and direction. Many of our deacons are involved in leadership in the church in a variety of ways. So I say all of that to say this. I think that Peter is talking about more here in this text than just the guy who gets up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and preaches. I think he's speaking to all of those who are in church leadership. You can be called the elders in the church. So one title for pastor is elder. Another title, this is in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. The word feed literally means to shepherd. And in fact, whatever translation, was that ESV you were reading from? Translates it that way. Shepherd the flock of God. This is where we get the idea that the pastor is also a shepherd. By the way, anybody know where the word pastor comes from? I'm going to teach you a little Latin here. You know a Latin word, you didn't even know it. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. So when you say the pastor slash shepherd, you're really being redundant because it's the same thing. So when you call me the pastor, you're really calling me the shepherd. So we're looking at the job description. The title for the pastor is he's the elder, he's the shepherd. And then the third title in this text, again, is in verse 2. He says, taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly. The word translated oversight in the Greek is episkopeo. It's the word from which we get our English word episcopal. Any of you familiar with the Episcopal Church? Well, that's where they get their name. They didn't make it up out of thin air. It's just a good, solid Bible word, and that's where they got their name for their church. The word means overseer. So if you want a good English word to capture the thought here, the pastor is the overseer. Those are the titles for the pastor. The pastor is the elder, the shepherd, the overseer. So if you're on Monster.com or Indeed.com or any of those job posting places out on the internet, and you are looking at job descriptions, the title would be elder, shepherd, overseer. I've yet to see an ad for one of those in one of those job postings, but you never know what may happen down the road. That's the title. Let's look at the duties. Last week I told you the duties of the church leadership can be summarized in three things. They are to feed, they are to lead, and they are to protect the flock. And all of that comes really from verse 2, to feed, to lead, and protect. I like that because it's easy to remember. I'm not sure they're the best terms for all of this, but we'll go with it. To feed, to lead, and to protect. Notice verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, the word translated feed means to tend as a shepherd. One of those common metaphors in the scripture for God's people is that we're sheep. Now, obviously, we were sheep that had gone astray. We were wandering toward ruin. But then the good shepherd found us and gave us eternal life and straightened out our lives. And we now are the sheep of his pasture. Now, God's flock is pretty big. I mean, it spans the world. And so as we gather here, this is not the entire flock of God here at Freeman Baptist Church. This little building couldn't hold that. What we have here is a sheepfold. We're one of God's folds. And it's not a bad idea to think of churches throughout the United States and the world as God's folds for his sheep. And you and I are the sheep of his pasture gathered together in the fold of Freeman Baptist Church. The job of the shepherd is to shepherd the flock. Well, duh. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, a shepherd does a couple of things. One thing the shepherd does is the shepherd feeds the sheep. So my role, a primary task that I have, is to come Sunday morning and feed you from God's word. And that's the food. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter told us, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What he's saying is this will nourish you. This will help you grow. But milk is something that typically you eat when you're not ready for real food. I mean, babies grow up on milk, right? And I guess they never give up milk, unless they're lactose intolerant. But we drink milk the rest of our lives, and then we eat other kinds of food. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, because you haven't grown spiritually. You haven't grown up so you can eat solid foods. That would be a sorry description of God's people, wouldn't it? Here we have a church full of people who are still drinking their baby bottle. How strong, how dynamic, how impactful can a church that's still living on formula be? What Paul is saying is, I want you to be able to move on and eat the real food. I mean, the milk's okay, but you got to have meat in your diet as well. Sorry, Susanna. Got to have meat in your diet. The writer of Hebrews talks about strong meat. And of course, you got milk on one end, meat on the other, and everything in between. I mean, we've got our salads, we've got our vegetables, we've got our, don't forget, desserts. I mean, it's all in there. This book is our smorgasbord. And my job on Sunday morning is to take this and prepare a spiritually nourishing meal for you and feed you the Word of God so that you can grow and be strengthened, prepared for the task for the week ahead. I hope when you leave here on Sunday mornings that you leave feeling strengthened and nourished and able to face another week. If you do, then I've done my job. If you don't, then I've fallen. And see, I told you, part of a job description that gives you a way to determine, is he doing his job? Is he not doing his job? Primary job that I have as shepherd is to feed the sheep. Now, hopefully, you're not relying on what I do here on Sunday morning as your sole spiritual sustenance. Can you imagine physically if you only ate once a week? How strong would you be? Probably not very. And you think by the time that week rolled around, you'd be ready to eat? Spiritually, if you eat only once a week, you're probably in spiritual trouble. I hope throughout the week I hope what I do here is just supplemental. I hope that you're feeding yourself and nourishing yourself on God's word. So when you come here, I'm just giving you kind of an extra boost and helping you grow a little more in your walk with Christ. One of the things that the shepherd does is the shepherd feeds. Another thing the shepherd does is the shepherd protects the flock. I said we could outline this text. He feeds, he leads, and he protects. Here's where the protect part comes from. The shepherd protects the flock. You remember when we were studying the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem for what ended up being his last trip to Jerusalem. Along the way, he stopped at a little city called Miletus, just a stone's throw from Ephesus. So the elders of the church of Ephesus came down to meet him there. And by the way, the word elder is the same word as in our text, so whatever that means. But anyway, he's addressing the elders from the church of Ephesus. He says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So there's the feed part. It's kind of reinforced there. You're to feed God's people. Second part is this. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." You're God's shepherds. Watch. Protect the flock from sin and error that might creep in. And that's part of my job. Yes, to preach the word of God, but also to point out the pitfalls of the world around us that we not get sucked in. That's why these last several months you've heard me talk so much about same-sex marriage. Because the message out there is love whoever you want to love, and it's all morally equivalent, and it's all okay, and that flies in the face of God's word. And if we're not careful as God's people, we get sucked into that error, and then we stray away from our walk with Christ. And so one of the reasons I pound on that so much here is because it's so prevalent out there that we as God's people need to take a clear stand on God's word to be protected against that error. My wife and I last night were talking about a friend of ours who goes to a rather large church where the pastor has never said a word about same-sex marriage. Never said a word about it. That just on the one hand astounds me. How can you see that happening in the world around us and stand silent? Well, the problem is the makeup of his church is, I suspect if he took a stand one way or the other, he'd split his church in half. Well, folks, I say there are certain things the church needs to split over, and doctrinal purity and morality is one of them. One of my jobs is to watch what's going on around us and hold up God's standard and say, this is the way, walk in it. That's the job of the shepherd, to feed the flock, to protect the flock. That's part of the job description, feed, protect, or the duties. These are the duties of the pastor. The other duty, verse 2, is to take the oversight thereof. And the idea of oversight is, well, that's an interesting word. Let me read you the definition of the word oversight from the Greek dictionary. It means to look upon, to inspect, to oversee, to look after, to care for. The shepherd is watching what's going on in the world and protecting his people from what he sees. Several years ago on business, I was traveling in Chicago, and I happened to be there on a Wednesday night. I had a rental car and had the night. So I drove up to South Barrington, Illinois, where there's this huge church. It's called Willow Creek. Any of you ever heard of it? Oh, it's an awesome service. On a Wednesday night, I think it was like in August. On a Wednesday night in August, they had a choir from a downtown church singing that night. And it just, I mean, it was like Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It was just fantastic. And then the guest speaker stood up to speak. And I don't know who he was. He was some guest they had. But he was quite a scholar of the Old Testament. And his message, well, it was Old Testament based. But in the course of his message, he told about spending a summer in Israel as a shepherd. There were a group of old-time shepherds who shepherd today like they shepherded in the first century, and he spent the summer with them. Now, that would be fascinating, wouldn't it? And they just pitched their tent and slept in the tent and then led the sheep around on the hillsides during the day. And the way he described it, it's like the sheep cannot be driven. You don't get behind them, beat them with sticks. You get in front, and they follow you. But as the shepherd, part of your job is to watch for dangerous places, holes that they could fall into, precipices that they might fall over, weeds that might be poisonous to them, predators that might attack them. And so the job of the shepherd is, they're always looking for these pitfalls and leading the sheep to the places that are safe for them. Isn't that the picture of pastoral leadership? The pastor is aware of what goes on in the world. He's watching, keeping his eyes open, and he's guiding the flock to safety in this world that's full of pitfalls and hazards. Those are the duties of the pastor: to feed, to lead, to protect. Where this job description picks up where others leave off is it not only tells what the pastor is to do, but it tells the attitude with which he is to do it. Wow. I don't know if I've ever read a business job description that said the attitude of the employee shall be. I bet this one does. There are three of them here. First off, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. The pastor is not to labor under compulsion. The pastor is to labor out of a desire to do the task that God has given him. I've always thought it interesting that when the Apostle Paul laid out the qualifications for a pastor, the way he started it, as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires good work. It all starts with that desire. So if you got a heart that wants to serve in this capacity, God bless you. And see, I always look at that as seeing the evidence of God's calling your life. God puts in your heart a desire to do this. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I don't think that means that if you walk with God, he gives you everything that you want in life. I think what it means is you walk with God, he puts the desires in your heart that he wants you to have. And in that sense, you walk with God and do what you want to do, which may not sound very spiritual, but it's really very spiritual. I mean, as long as you're walking with God, you're going to desire to do what God wants you to do. And that's not a bad way to follow with life. The pastor should not be pastoring because he feels obligated to pastor, but because he wants to pastor. Years ago, when I was brand new in the pastorate, I got to know a retired missionary. I think maybe he was 26, and I mean, comparatively, that was a lot younger than I am now. And this gentleman had served for many years on the foreign field, and he was retiring and fixing up an old house in town. And one afternoon, I spent the afternoon with him working on this house. And for whatever reason, he just unloaded and told me how much he hated being a missionary. Whoa, that's not what I'm used to hearing missionaries say. I hate this job. Well, why are you doing this job? Well, I had the call of God. God wouldn't let me do anything else. God called me to it, and it was like a life sentence. I just had to do it. And see, if he had been younger and I had been older, instead of the reverse, my advice to him might have been that if that's the way you feel about it, you really need to do something else. That's contrary to what Peter is saying. It's contrary to what Paul said. It's contrary to what God's expectations are. God's people should serve him out of a heart of love and desire to serve him. Contrast that with my friend Don Ingram. Don, I suspect, is probably 90-some-odd years old now. He's pastored for years. When I first got to know him, he was pastoring this mammoth church in Ohio, just outside of Cleveland. And several years ago, he took over a church in Arizona. At the time, I think the church had 800 people. I think he pastored for 10 years and didn't really retire, but he left that church. But I think in those 10 years, they tripled or quadrupled the size of the church. I mean, it's just phenomenal ministry. I always like talking with Don because he's always so excited about the pastor. And I remember about the time he took that church in Arizona, I had occasion to meet with him, and he got to talking about how much he loves the church. I just love pastoring. I can hardly wait to get out there and minister to my people. And he's got the most piercing eyes. If you ever met Don, you'd think he's burning holes in your head with his eyes. I don't know where that comes from. Maybe it's supernatural or something, but he looks you down. You know you've been looked at. But his eyes were just glowing with this excitement. He was like a little kid with a new toy. That's what Peter is describing here. This is not somebody who says, well, okay, if nobody else will do it, I guess I'll do it. What do you want me to do? God doesn't need people like that in ministry. He needs people who are excited about working for him. And I think that's true of the pastor. I think that's true of Sunday school workers. I think that's true of nursery workers. I think it's true of vacation Bible school workers. I think it's true of anybody who wants to minister in the church. You do it with a willing heart or you go do something else. I have a song on my iPod at work, else I would have looked it up and gotten all of the words for it. Any of you remember Nancy Honeytree? Remember Honey Tree? She wrote lots of great old songs. People like Evie Tornquist made her songs famous. And you know, if I started singing some of them, you might know them, but I'll spare you that. But she has a song that never was real popular, but I really like this one phrase in it. She says, if you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. That's pretty profound, isn't it? God wants to use you. And if you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. He can change your heart. The pastor should not minister out of compulsion, but willingly, because they want to. Second thing in verse 2. End of the verse, not for filthy lucre. Well, there's an expression, filthy lucre. What's that? Shameless gain. He's just in it for the money. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, Peter is not here saying that the pastor should work for nothing. What he is saying is that the pay should not be the driving force for that pastor. That he's not driven by money or trying to get financially ahead. I read a story recently about a pastor who's been arrested for tax evasion. And the story is that the church paid him a salary, but then he also skimmed cash off of the offering, and he never reported the cash. He reported what the church paid him, but the cash was above and beyond. And his justification for what he was doing was, the Apostle Paul said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. I was just taking what was mine. Well, my response to that pastor is, thou shalt not be greedy of filthy lucre. God's men need to be very careful that they not get their eyes on the wrong thing. That what's driving us is not trying to make money or get financially ahead. What's driving us is the desire to serve God's people. The pastor is not to minister out of compulsion, but willingly. The pastor is not to be greedy. And the third thing here about the attitude, verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He's not to be proud. The idea of being lord over God's heritage is you think you're the boss. And I'm going to tell all of you what you do because I'm God's man and you obey God's man. I've seen a few pastors like that in my time. I remember attending a large church one time, not even close to here, so don't try to guess where it was. But I was astounded. The pastor was in his sermon talking about how the people loved him and respected him and did whatever he needed them to do. And he said a few weeks ago, I was giving a fellow pastor a tour of our facilities, and they had a big, big church, so it was a big tour. And he was telling them how much the people of this church love me and will do whatever I say to do. In fact, let me show you. And the janitor was standing there, and he called the janitor by name. I don't remember the name, just call him Bob. Bob, I need something out of my office. I want to show my friend here. Run to my office and grab that for me, would you? And Bob started to go, and this pastor said, Bob, don't walk. Run. And the man started running. And he was boasting to his friend, see there, these people really love me. Ooh, that's just creepy, isn't it? I don't like that at all. That's contrary to the spirit of what Peter is talking about. Years ago, there was a church in Kansas City. Some friends of mine were going there, and they were real concerned about a message the pastor had preached one night. And they brought me a copy of the sermon on cassette tape. That tells you kind of how long ago it was. Y'all remember cassette tapes? And the theme of the sermon was, I'm God's leader. You follow me. And I listened to the thing. And so I'm not making this up. I mean, both of these stories I heard with my own ears, okay? He says, I'm God's leader. And if I tell you to get on the roof of the church and jump off, you get on the roof of the church and you jump off. Whoa! Where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from this text. This text says that we're not lording it over the flock. We're not boss. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being what? Examples. Leadership by example. It's kind of a different concept than what I just described, isn't it? By God's grace, that's what I want to be. I want to be one who leads you by example. If I suggest you ought to be doing something, I want to set the example and say, here's how I do it. You know, maybe you can follow me. That's a whole different attitude. So the title of my job description, elder, shepherd, overseer, the duties to feed, lead, and protect. Let's look at the compensation real fast. Verse 4, When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Somebody has observed that ministry doesn't pay much, but the benefits are out of this world. And we'll get to those benefits next time, because I want to spend some time on that crown of glory that fadeth not away. As I close this sermon, I want to ask you to do me a favor. And I don't often ask for favors from this pulpit. So here's my favor. I want to ask you to pray for me, pray for Will, pray for others who lead in this church, that we would feed you wholesome food from God's word so that you can grow. Pray that we would find joy in the ministry and be driven by that enjoyment. Pray that we'd be examples to you as the flock. And while you're at it, pray for yourselves. Pray that you would listen to God's word as it is preached and respond appropriately. Pray that you would seek to serve the Lord with a willing heart. And pray that you too would be an example to others. That's my job description. That's what I have to live up to. Help me accomplish that. Pray for me. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank you for our time and for the wonderful role that you've given us in the pastorate. Thank you for the privilege of pastoring here. Thank you for the joy that I have in this work. I pray that I would be a godly leader and a godly example to this flock. And I pray that together we would serve you and make a difference in this community. For Jesus' sake and in his name, amen.